turn in your Bibles once again for our second reading from God's Word and the text for our sermon this morning in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. These are still the early days of Jesus' gospel ministry in Galilee. And Jesus has important lessons in each one of the actions that he's taken, in each one of the healing miracles, and each time that he stops to teach. And so that's what we encounter as we come to our text this morning. Mark 2, 23 through 3, 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." This is God's holy word. May he bless it to us. Let's seek him in prayer once more. Father in heaven, O Lord, as you have spoken to us in your word now, we pray that you would make us able to hear it, Lord. Lord, do that work in our hearts that is necessary, that we might receive the instruction of your word in faith, and that we might see your great glory, and that you would strengthen us in our faith and in our service to you as we hear your word. Bless us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. We have this perception, don't we, that if something is good for you, that you can't enjoy it. It's like that with medicine. Medicine usually tastes terrible, so we need a spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down. It's like that with exercise. We know all the facts regarding exercise, how necessary it is for your well-being and your good health, and yet exercise is painful and it's unpleasant for most of us. And of course, it's like that with food, isn't it? Why is it that the things that taste the best are the things that are very often not good for us? And the things that are supposed to be the best for us are things like Brussels sprouts and liver, which just taste terrible. They're what we might call an acquired taste, but perhaps many of us don't have any interest in acquiring that taste. And so we tend to associate what is good for us with things that are not very pleasant. And perhaps the Sabbath or the Lord's Day can be like that for you as well. It's good for me. We understand. It's a commandment, so I have to keep it, but I'm not going to like it. In order to keep the commandment, then I have to be miserable. Or to look at it yet another way, if I'm enjoying the Sabbath, then I must be doing something wrong. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus has given us some important instruction on the Sabbath in this text. And the way that we see him interacting with people, and in the things that he teaches with respect to the Sabbath on this occasion. What we learn from this text is, in fact, that the Sabbath is a gift from God that's meant for your good and your blessing. The Sabbath was made for you. Well, when we talk about the Sabbath, what is the relevance of the Sabbath today? Most of us know that the Sabbath is an idea that comes out of the Old Testament. That's where we would locate the origins of the Sabbath. Well, that being the case, is it relevant for us today? Is it something that we ought to be concerned about? Yes, it is, and for at least two reasons. One of them is that the Sabbath is part of the moral law. You see, we need to get to know the Sabbath thoroughly so that we understand its relevance for today. And the first thing that we need to understand is that the Sabbath is part of God's moral law, and God's moral law does not change. You see, we read from the text of Deuteronomy that the Sabbath is contained in the fourth commandment. The Ten Commandments together are an index or a summary of the moral law. God's law, whether it's given to us in instruction or precepts or commandments, reflects God's holiness. It reflects His moral purity and His righteousness. In summary, we'd say it reflects God's character. It tells us what's absolutely wrong and what's absolutely right at all times and in all places. And God's law is unchanging because God Himself is unchanging. And so, yes, the moral law applies to all and is binding today and for all time. You see, the moral law did not begin with Moses. The moral law didn't begin with the Ten Commandments. And neither did the moral law end with Christ. Christ Himself says that He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so we see from that that the moral law is still in force today, and so therefore the Sabbath with it as part of the moral law. But you see, there's another reason, and that is that the Sabbath is founded in creation. It's simply a part of the pattern of the created world as God has made it. We first encounter the Sabbath at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 2, the text that we read. And you see, the Sabbath there capped off or completed the creation week. God created in 6 days, but 6 days don't make a week. 7 days do. And so 6 days of work plus the 1 day of rest. Now you have a complete week. And what we see in God's ordaining of the Sabbath, even in creation and then as He incorporates it into His moral law and the Ten Commandments, is that the Sabbath is given as a holiday as well as a holy day. You see, it's a holiday as a day of rest. We see that stated very clearly for us in Genesis 2, verse 2. We read there that on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work. And then again in verse 3, on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. You see the emphasis there in Genesis 2 on God finishing His work and resting as a consequence of finishing His work. And in fact, the word that's been repeated there a couple of times, God rested from His work, that word in the Hebrew is the very root word which gives us the word Sabbath. And so we could say that God Sabbathed from all the work that He had done. It's not clear, in fact, whether it's the noun Sabbath or the verb to rest that came first, but they both inform each other. So to rest is to have a Sabbath. To have a Sabbath is to rest. And what we understand from that then is indeed that the Sabbath serves as a holiday, a day off, a vacation. In the fourth commandment, likewise, God instructs us to remember the Sabbath day and that on it you shall do no work. We see the emphasis throughout the fourth commandment on abstaining from ordinary work. Exodus 20 gives us some further understanding of that. Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so we see in these verses God's own example and God's own command with respect to the Sabbath as a holiday, a day of rest. The Sabbath is also a holy day, however. There are two dimensions to the Sabbath. And we see both of them in these same texts. In Genesis 2, once again, we see now that there's a lot of language in here about the holiness of the day, about how the day is to be sanctified. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Likewise, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You see, it belongs to the Lord. Deuteronomy 5, where we read the fourth commandment, reminds us that that God had brought the people out of the land of Egypt. And so we see that in there, God is relating it to the work of redemption in Christ. In Exodus 20, we saw that it emphasized the cessation of work and entering into rest. In Deuteronomy 5, there's an additional dimension that's added in which God invokes the work of redemption in Christ, and that this is the basis for rest as well. And so we see in here the necessity of sanctifying Sabbath, that it is a holy day, a day to be set aside from the ordinary. And so the Sabbath should be different. It should not be like every other day. It should not be business as usual. And so we set apart the day for holy purposes, not common uses, and not just for an hour or two of the day, but for the whole day. That's the command. 6 days shall you labor, but the seventh day in its entirety belongs to the Lord. It's a day to be sanctified. It's also a day to worship, to open our eyes to God's goodness, to thank Him, to praise Him and worship. And you see, corporate worship, as we've gathered here this morning, is such a valuable part. It's an indispensable part of this worship of the Lord's Day. It's what makes the Lord's Day unique. The Westminster Catechism sums up the Lord's Day simply as a day of holy resting, combining these two ideas, a holiday, a day of rest, and a holy day. So it's not one or the other, but it's both. What we see in our text then, now that we have an understanding of the Sabbath and of its continuing relevance for our day, is we hear the Lord Jesus giving very important instruction on the Sabbath day. And you see, what we encounter in this text, in the behavior of the certain religious leaders, the Pharisees as they're called in this text, who are very critical of Jesus and of his way of handling the Sabbath, what we see in here is that the text presents for us two ways that we can ruin the Sabbath. There's an example of that right here in our text, of two ways to ruin the Sabbath. And we want to learn from those so that we are not doing the same things. The first way to ruin the Sabbath, as it's presented in our text, is to act as if the Sabbath is meant to keep you from living. We see that in chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" You see, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the fields, and they're plucking the heads of grain to eat as they go. This is perfectly normal, natural. Just as you might walk by a fruit tree, and if you happen to have one, and grab a ripe piece of fruit as you see it handy. But the religious leaders immediately pounce on Jesus. "You can't do that. It's not lawful." But why? Why were they saying that? It's not because the disciples were stealing. Plucking grain in a neighbor's field was specifically permitted and provided for in God's law, Deuteronomy 23:25. Their reason then for attacking Jesus for the disciples plucking the grain and eating it was because they judged that they were breaking the Sabbath by working. How were they working? By plucking the grain, which constituted harvesting, and by rubbing the grain in their hands to get the husk off so that they could eat the kernels, which constituted threshing in their mind. And so the Pharisees, you see, are acting as if everything must yield to the Sabbath, or at least to their interpretation of it. But even if they understood it correctly, that's still their point of view. Is it no? The Sabbath must never be broken under any circumstances. And so they're reading into it, though, and this is part of the problem, they're reading into the laws regarding the Sabbath something that is not there. They're going beyond it. They're adding their own rules. And then from this distorted view of the Sabbath that they have, then they begin to preach that life must come to a halt on the Sabbath. That it is as if it is wrong for man to enjoy God's good creation and to feed from its bounty that comes from the earth on that day. You see how this distorts and ruins the Sabbath. It's very easy for us to do the same thing. We can err with regard to keeping the Sabbath in very similar ways. And one way that we can check ourselves on that is to ask, what's our attitude towards the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath a dour and dreary day, a day of saying no? That might be a clue that you're ruining the Sabbath in a similar way. But to do this, as the Pharisees have done, is really to insult the Sabbath. It's to make it seem as if it was meant to be a burden. And that's to insult the Sabbath and God who made the Sabbath. Well, Jesus addresses this question that's been raised. Why are your disciples doing what is not lawful? And so Jesus responds by recalling an important event in the history of Israel, a story of David recorded in 1 Samuel 21. You see, David was on the run from Saul. He was on the run for his life. He was in need. He was in hungry. He had no provisions with him. And so he stopped to get bread from the only place where he could find it, from the priest who was ministering. And he takes the holy bread from the tabernacle, and this is what he ate for his food. Now, the appearance of this is that David had done something that was not lawful. But you see, the point that Jesus is making in answering so directly, in connecting this story, using this story as the answer to the Pharisees' questions, is he's saying, did God's law hold the bread of the presence, the bread in that temple, was it so sacrosanct that it was not to be touched, even if it was a matter of life and death? How do you think the Pharisees would have answered that question? They would have said, yes, of course. The priests were to keep the bread holy at all costs. But the priests gave the bread to David so that he and his men might eat. And so, according to the Pharisees, the choice is clear. You never do what's unlawful. You never break the rules. But God didn't see it that way. David was able to take the bread so that he and his men might live. The Holy Spirit, in the Scripture, never condemns David or the priest for breaking God's law with respect to this incident of the bread. And you see, the Lord Jesus could not use this example if, in fact, David had truly violated the substance of God's law by doing this. And so you see what Jesus is saying then. He's saying if it was okay for David to do this, it's because this met the true requirements of the law. Yes, there were laws governing the use of that bread, that it was holy bread. And yet this did not preclude the priest from meeting human necessity with that bread. And so, if it's lawful for David to do that, why then should these men be so quick to judge and to condemn Jesus and his disciples for breaking what ultimately was only man's rules? Well, that's one way to ruin the Sabbath, was to treat it as if it's meant to keep you from living. But then we see in the second part of this text, verses 1 through 6 in chapter 3, then the second way to ruin the Sabbath is to act as if it's meant to keep you from loving. See, Jesus goes to church, and there's this man there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are on to Jesus, they always are. They've always got a suspicious mind, and they're looking for an opportunity to bring some kind of charge or to defame him in some way. Verse 2 tells us that they want to accuse him. And why? What is it that they were looking for? On what basis were they going to accuse him? To see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. That was going to be the charge that they would bring against him. Well, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus seizes upon this opportunity then and creates a teaching moment. And you see what he begins to communicate to them is, why are you acting as if the Sabbath is meant to keep you from loving? Isn't it lawful to love on the Sabbath? You see, that's the question that he's putting to the Pharisees. Isn't it lawful to do good rather than to do harm? Isn't it lawful to save a life rather than to kill? Isn't that what it really means to keep the Sabbath? To fulfill the law is to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God with all your heart? Then why do you act as if the Sabbath is meant to keep you from loving? You see, that's the point. And we see that the Pharisees, they're not going to touch that one. They remain silent because they know that there's no way they can win. There's no right answer to either one of these questions. Because if they answer in agreement with Jesus, well, now they've granted his point. And that's the last thing they want to do. But at the same time, even they recognize that the alternative, is it lawful to harm? Is it lawful to kill? Those are obviously wrong, so they're trapped. So they remain silent. But we see in verses 5 and 6 that when Jesus does in fact heal the man, how do the Pharisees react? They go out and they plot with the enemies of the Jewish people to kill Jesus. Now there's no clearer way to show the perversion of Sabbath keeping that existed in the hearts of these people than for them to go and plot the murder of a man on the Sabbath, on the way home from church. So you see, Jesus' question was not hyperbole, was it? Is it lawful to save a life rather than to kill? What was their answer? They'd rather kill on the Sabbath than save a life. So determined to keep the Sabbath that they were willing to say, if doing good means breaking the Sabbath, then we won't do good. If saving a life means breaking the Sabbath, then we won't save a life. Rather, we'll curse and condemn and murder in our hearts those who offend our sensibilities. See, their view of the Sabbath was keeping them from the kindness and the compassion and the mercy that the Sabbath should have signified. So you see, they were ruining the Sabbath by treating it as if it was something that was meant to keep them from loving. And so in these two ways, the text shows us we can err and ruin the Sabbath. And so let us ask the Lord to search our hearts, to show us if there are ways within us in which we ruin the Sabbath, maybe in similar ways, maybe in other ways. But do we ruin the Sabbath by treating it as if it's meant to keep us from living or to keep us from loving? Well, thankfully, the text doesn't leave us here. It doesn't leave us simply with this negative aspect, but the text presents to us two ways to rejoice in the Sabbath. You see, there we have our answer, not just the negative, but the positive. Two principles to help us to avoid ruining the Sabbath, but more importantly, to help us to delight in the Lord's Day and truly to receive it as a gift and a blessing from God for our good. The first way that we see that the text shows us to rejoice in the Sabbath is to remember that God alone is Lord of the Sabbath. We see that in verse 28 of chapter 2, don't we? Jesus says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus is speaking of himself, of course, here when he speaks of the Son of Man. The Son of Man to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. He is Lord even of the Sabbath. He is master of the Sabbath. He has the authority and the right to say what it means to keep the Sabbath and what it means to break it. So you see then, it is to him that we must listen, not to the opinions and the interpretations of men. You see, what this does for us then is that this frees us from the bondage of keeping men's rules. Because the problem with men's interpretations and rules regarding the Sabbath is that they become a bondage to us. But because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, that frees us from that bondage so that we might take delight in the Sabbath as God has intended. Now, to say that we desire to be free from the bondage of men's rules is no argument against church government or church discipline or the authority of elders within the church. You see, because these are not man's inventions, these have all been ordained by God and all have a basis in Scripture. But what this does mean is that we are to test what we are told and taught in the light of God's Word. We are to follow our leaders as they follow Christ and no further. Neither is this an argument against being conscientious in your own Sabbath keeping. It's not legalism to be obedient. You see, it's right and it's good to wrestle through the questions of what it means to keep the Sabbath, to try to discern what it is that the Lord is requiring in Sabbath keeping and what it is that the Lord would prohibit in Sabbath keeping. To ask, what does it mean? How can I keep the Sabbath with a clear conscience? It's good to ask those questions. And you see, the Pharisees were not wrong for asking these questions themselves. They had done that for generations. But the problem was that they imposed their own interpretations and their own rules, elevating them to the level of God's law. And so they placed their own word side by side with God's word, which in fact, Jesus tells us elsewhere, overshadows God's law and makes it void and of no effect. And so they would bind the conscience of their fellow Israelites. And when that happens, you see, then the Sabbath keeping simply degenerates into a matter of not breaking the rules. That's what it becomes. Have you ever had that experience with Sabbath keeping? That it just becomes, what are the rules? Let me not break them. You see, in the case of the Pharisees, that's what their Sabbath had become. Rule keeping dominated the day. And fear of rule breaking destroyed the day. It sucked all the life out of it, all the joy out of it. And so if there was another purpose to the Sabbath, it had become lost in all of the rules. It had become lost in the obsession with rule keeping and in the fear of rule breaking. And so let us remember that Jesus tells us that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so we listen to him and to his interpretation. And that is our first way to recover how to rejoice in the Sabbath. The second way that we see in our text is to appreciate then, in light of all that has been taught, to appreciate that God has given the Sabbath for your good. Look at verse 27 in chapter 2. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Jesus is telling us something very profound in there, isn't he? He's telling us that the law is not an end in itself. That's what this means when Jesus says that that man was not made for the Sabbath, is that God didn't create the Sabbath first and then make the creature to serve the Sabbath. No. We read the account of the final day of creation. God completed all the work that he had done, and it was only then that he rested and instituted and ordained the Sabbath. So why then would we look at the Sabbath as if it's this harsh master that's been put over us to rule us and to burden us as a slave? You see, that's backwards. What Jesus wants us to see is that man was created first, and then the Sabbath was wisely given by God. And he wants us to see that the Sabbath is for you, that it's for your good. And when you grasp all this, it's then that you're able to call the Sabbath a delight. You see, like all the law, the Sabbath commandment is for God's glory, but the Sabbath commandment, like all law, is for your good. The Puritans used to refer to the Sabbath day as the market day of the soul. You see, you went to market or you went shopping in order to stock up and to replenish your household, your pantry, so that you might meet the needs, have provisions for the needs of the body. Well, the Sabbath does the same thing for the soul. It's a day to go shopping, to go on a shopping spree to feed your spirit. You see, the Sabbath, properly taken, is a weekly opportunity. It's that holiday idea to set aside all of your earthly concerns and be freed to turn your thoughts heavenward and to the eternal. It's the one day of the week where you are completely free to give yourself to worship, to give yourself to praise, to give yourself to gratitude to God for all of his many blessings and for all of his wonders and his works, for his works as creator, in all of the marvelous things that we behold in creation, and just simply to pause and reflect and say, God is good. And to think of all the blessings that we have in God as our Redeemer, to marvel at the majesty of his grace, and to praise Christ for the gift of eternal life. Today, likewise, to gather with God's people, to join in, to know that you're adding your voices to the chorus of praise around the world for a full 24 hours. God's people everywhere in every time zone of the world are praising him continually for one whole day on the Lord's Day. And you see, what a glimpse of heaven that is. What a foretaste of what's to come in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be praise continuously for God in the fellowship of God's people. Now, this is such a good thing. We might think, well, why not have this every day? Well, you might like to, and you certainly have the opportunity in your own home and in your own private life to worship God privately, to worship him as a family. And certainly worship is appropriate each day. But the truth of the matter is, you may not have time the rest of the week. Those other 6 days of the week, you simply don't have time to give in such a focused and dedicated way this type of worship. You've got work, you've got school, you've got sports, you've got activities, you've got meetings, you've got errands and chores and work days at the church. And all of these things, they consume your time and your energy during the week, can leave you wrung out, your schedule can be so hectic that it just leaves you feeling like you need a vacation. But you see, the great blessing of the Sabbath is that you get a vacation every week. Every week, you get a full day to set aside your earthly cares, your earthly concerns, all the things that burden you from Monday through Saturday, and you get to take a holiday, a day of rest. You get to take this holy day, a day to turn our thoughts heavenward. And you get to enjoy this day of holy rest, guilt-free, not feeling guilty about all the things that are not getting done, but giving yourself wholly to the worship of God. You see, that's what Jesus' teaching here in this text does for us, is it teaches us to recover the original intent of the Sabbath. And in doing so, may we see that the Sabbath is a gift from God, meant for our good and our blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, we are grateful for your word and grateful for the way that it instructs us, how it instructs us, Lord, in our the necessities of our daily life and instructs us in holiness. O Lord, help us to meditate upon this teaching and to live according to it in faith. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.